Alrighty, glad you're able to make it in on the snowy morning here today. I invite you to take your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Lord willing, we're going to finish this up here today. Genesis chapter 50. And as I introduced this passage, this last section here, how many of you, is there anyone getting younger here today? Jack thinks he's getting younger. The truth of the matter is, we're all getting older. Whether we're talking about a teenager, a young person, I was in here a little while ago, we're all getting older. And I reflect every once in a while on my teenage years, the last 3 years of my teen years in Abilene, Texas, and all of that. But all of us are getting older. But I want you to consider, though, that there's two ways of getting older. You know, I have met people that have grown old gracefully, and I've met others who grow old bitterly. I want you to think about Joseph as we think about this passage here. Joseph at this time is about 56 years old at the time of his father's death. As Israel is buried, he's about 56 years old. And this passage tells us that he actually died when he was 110. And as we look at this passage, I want for us to see that Joseph grew old gracefully. He was not bitter in his older years. He grew old and died without bitterness. Notice with me Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 and following. We began looking at this passage a little bit last week. Notice here it says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.'" As I pointed out last week, this is probably the first time they actually repented of the evil that they did towards Joseph. Yes, they admitted it to one another. As they dealt with their guilt, you know, surely God is repaying us, requiting us all the evil we did. But they never said that to Joseph. So notice here, now they're actually saying, "Forgive us our trespass." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. If we're going to grow old gracefully, we must first of all choose to forgive. Remember last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 4. It says we are to put aside all bitterness, all wrath, clamor and evil speaking and malice. We're to set aside all of it. And what are we to do in place of that bitterness and anger and wrath? What are we to do in place of it? What's that? All right, we're to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, and forgiving as God has forgiven us. So as you think about the forgiveness there, we must choose to forgive. Now, as we saw last week, there was continued guilt and fear 39 years later. Again, this is the power of guilt with sin that is not dealt with. It says that Joseph wept. Weep for those who wrong you, not because you have been wronged. Why is it that many times we are angry and we weep and we're sorrowful? It's because we have been wronged. It's not because we are weeping for them. Notice again it says in verse 17, "So shall you say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Where do you find in the book of Genesis that Joseph was sorrowful and angry or bitter or anything like that regarding the circumstances that he had come his way? It's missing. It's not there. Joseph wept when his brothers said these things unto him. And I believe he's weeping because of their guilt, their fear, not because he had been wronged. So you notice again the difference there. Weeping for those who wrong you, not because you have been wronged. Notice with me Matthew 23. Matthew 23. As we've seen, Joseph is a picture or type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see an example here of Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 and following. Verse 37 and 38, actually. Here we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ weeping. And there were a few occasions where it says that he was moved emotionally by a situation around him that he was facing there. Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Another one, the gospel says that he was weeping over Jerusalem. He was weeping because they would not respond to the message and respond to his love. So again, we see that Joseph wept for those who wronged him. Second of all, if we're going to choose to forgive, we must allow God to right the wrongs. We must allow God to right all wrongs. Notice this again in Genesis 50, verses 18 and 19. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I what? In the place of God. Joseph, in essence, is saying, as his brothers are falling down on their faces before him, they're pleading for mercy because Joseph is second in command of Egypt. And they are now under his authority. Even as God had said, years ago in those dreams, that they would bow down before Joseph. Time after time after time, they bowed their faces to Joseph. I want you to think about this. Joseph says, Don't be afraid, fear not. Am I in the place of God? Is it my position to deal with what you did to me? Notice again, he's allowing God to right all wrongs. Now, for one thing, I want you to think about this. God may determine that someone is wicked enough to give more than we would give out. There's some wicked men who persecute and so on. They're miserable people. Or they die miserably on their deathbed. You notice again here, he says, Am I in the place of God? It's not my position to right these wrongs. Notice with me, Romans chapter 12. We must allow God to right the wrongs. Well, God's not hurrying up, he's not doing it fast enough. Well, it's God's timing. God may be giving them grace and mercy to respond to the truth that we have tried to proclaim to them. But ultimately, God's going to right all wrongs at the great white throne judgment. Someday, the wrong will be righted. In fact, it's one of the churches, I'm trying to remember which one it is, if it was Smyrna or Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia, where God, the Lord Jesus Christ, says that I will make them to come and bow before your feet. See, I want you to remember that we're going to judge angels and we're going to judge the world, it says. We're going to sit as judges, almost like as a jury, I believe, as God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, give out judgment and cast people in the lake of fire. We will actually stand as witnesses. We will judge angels, it says, and we will judge the world. Ultimately, that's where that will be fulfilled. We will actually see people that have rejected the message of the gospel before they're cast into hell, bowing before us. You think about it, God will write those things. Notice it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I want you to notice this. If it be possible. You see, in other words, we're not supposed to compromise just to be at peace. Sometimes it's not possible. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, put forth great effort, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But Lord, you're not doing it fast enough. That's our attitude. I want you to right the wrongs now. No, God says, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's a promise. He will take care of the wrongs that have been done. Verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. We'll talk about this in a moment with Joseph. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So again, we see here that we're to allow God to right the wrongs. And again, as we've seen, James chapter 1, we are to keep anger in its place. Why are we often angry when we've been wronged? I'm too good to deal with this. You know, ultimately, it's a matter of pride. Let me point this out. I don't remember where I heard this, but I actually wrote it down in my notes. Those who hurt others often are hurting the most. You think about Joseph's brothers. They have been living in guilt and fear for 39 years because of what they did to Joseph. You notice here again, they are fearful of what Joseph is going to do to them. You think about the favoritism in the home as they grew up. That bothered the brothers. And I believe Jacob was wrong in doing that, but he did just like, you know, his father. And you think about the favoritism in the home. But those who hurt others often are hurting the most. Joseph wept. Notice the compassion that he had on his brothers. Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Allow God to right wrongs. Third, if we're going to choose to forgive, we must rest in God's sovereign plan. Verse 20 says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. I want you to see, first of all, that he did not excuse their sin. You think about the Lord Jesus on the cross. What did he say as he looked at the crowds? Father, he didn't say excuse them. There's a difference. In fact, I remember as I was in Bible college, my roommates decided to play a little practical joke on me. They turned my room upside down. I had a room by myself. They literally turned my room upside down. My desk and everything was upside down. My bed was upside down. I mean, they literally turned everything upside down. Well, I was working long hours trying to keep up with my studies and all that. I coming home late at night from work, that did not set right with me. I had to put my room back together so I could actually go to bed. So I told them I was upset about that because they said, you know, forgive us. I said, don't worry about it. I'd cool off a little bit, but he says, no. Forgive us. I want you to think about the difference of that. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were, of course, doing God's ultimate purpose and plan with their wickedness, their wicked deeds. But he said, Father, forgive them. He does not say, Father, excuse them. You notice here, Joseph does not overlook the evil that they did. As for you, ye meant evil against me. But God meant it for good. I want you to notice Romans 8:28. Joseph was resting in God's sovereign plan. As we think about Joseph, he did not blame God or become bitter with his circumstances. And the Bible doesn't really clearly tell us when he came to this understanding. As he was sitting in jail wrongfully, as he was in slavery wrongfully, ultimately somewhere along the way, he realized that God, he probably didn't understand it until he was second in command of Egypt. But as he looked at all the circumstances, somewhere along the way, he understood that God was bringing all these things together for good. I believe Joseph's life is a perfect example, an illustration of Romans 8:28. And we know that all good things work together for good. Is that what the Bible says? All things work together. Now, how many of you like flour by itself? So I've never tried it. I've not tried it either, but it's probably very pasty. How many of you like raw eggs by themselves? Trust me, they're not real good. I was challenged at a junior camp, you know, to a raw egg drinking contest, and I lost. I did get some points because I took up the challenge, but you think about all those individual. How about chocolate chips? No, they're pretty good by themselves. But here's what the illustration of this: you stir all that stuff together, and you get some pretty good cookies, don't you? Not only that, but you put them in the oven, baking them for a while, turning up the heat. Think about the trials that Joseph experienced. all things work together for good, the good and the bad of circumstances. All things work together for good to them that, here's the conditions, that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All right, so if we become bitter towards God, are all things going to work together for good? No. You notice here, all things work together. Now, wait a minute. That person did me wrong. Yes. But all things work together for good. You see, God is able to use those individuals, no matter how wicked they are, for his ultimate purpose. What is that purpose? Notice verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, predestination is often applied to salvation. You notice here, that's not what predestination is all about. Predestination is towards the image, becoming like the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what predestination is, a result of salvation, not the source of it. Again, the Calvinist is wrong. They have the emphasis on predestination in the wrong place. We are predestined to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And God uses all circumstances working together to bring about that purpose. So again, he's resting in God's sovereign plan. God providentially used their evil to bring about good. Again, it says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Joseph came to the understanding that God had some good in the evil that came his way. Also, if we're going to forgive, we must demonstrate kindness toward those who wrong us. We must demonstrate kindness. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Notice here what he does. First of all, he provides needs. Remember, that's what Romans 12 said. Also, Proverbs says the same thing. When we have an enemy, how are we supposed to respond to them? If we see they have a need, what are we to do? Try to meet that need. If your enemy hungers, if your enemy thirsts, in other words, provide for their needs. What does it mean to heap coals of fire on their head, though? You know, they didn't have an aim of flame to start a fire real quick. You know how they would start a fire in that culture? Hey, can I borrow some coals off of your fire to start a fire in my fireplace? Heaping coals of fire. You're actually supplying what they need. And ultimately, as you continue to be kind to them when they are mean to you, ultimately they begin to start feeling shame because you constantly give kindness in exchange for their evil. I believe that's what the verse is talking about. So again, we're meeting their needs, providing for their needs. Also, Joseph comforts their fears. It says he comforted them, and he also controlled his tongue, and he spake kindly unto them. That's how we respond when people wrong us. You know, we lash back with our tongue. We are to control our tongue when people wrong us. Notice with me 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, another example of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that, as you look at the Gospels, as Jesus Christ was being accused by those who were crying out, away with him. Let him be crucified. Crucify him. As he expressed love and kindness to all people, except for the Pharisees, you know, the only ones he was really straightforward with were the false teachers. Think about the kindness that he expressed to the people in general, though. But as he was being accused, it says that Pilate marveled when he said nothing. What are we quick to do? That's not right! We're quick to say, you're wrong. Jesus Christ controlled his response. This says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Let me give you an illustration that I read a few years back. Remember this young man, I don't remember which country in Africa it was, but he would sneak out so he could attend church. Well, his Muslim master caught him coming home from church one day, and he says, I'm going to teach you. And he had him kneel down on a board and literally nailed his legs to the board. He says, you're going to stay here. That young man continued to serve his master. He didn't run away, according to that story. But his story was discovered, and they were explained. Notice it said, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, when you do something wrong, ye shall take it patiently? Yeah, I know, I'm wrong. So, you know, you're getting what you deserve, is what Peter is saying. But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. The word revile means to verbally abuse. He was verbally abused, but he did not give it back. When he suffered, he threatened not. Someday you're going to pay for this. He doesn't say that. He didn't say that on the cross. Someday you're going to pay. Though they will. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He did not revile, he did not threaten when he was accused and was ill-treated. He spake kindly unto them, it says of Joseph. It says in verse 22 of Genesis 50, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. All right, so he saw Ephraim's great, he saw his great-great-grandchildren of Ephraim. And notice also the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. That's his grandchildren. How many of you grandpas like putting the small child on your knee? Notice that's not new. You know, this goes clear back to the beginning of time. A grandpa putting his child, bouncing him on his knee. Notice he was brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. I want you to consider also here this faith that he had. He ended life right with God and with man, and he had hope, faith and hope for the future. Now I want you to notice here this example here of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. Now, if we were writing the Bible, if we were writing this Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, what are some of the things that we would mention as far as the evidences of Joseph's faith? What are some of the things that we would say? This is why we're not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told the writer of Hebrews, whoever that masked man was, I believe it's Apostle Paul, but whoever that was that wrote down the words of Hebrews, God the Holy Spirit said, I want you to have one thing. Now, if we were writing the Bible, what would we mention about Joseph's life and the evidence of his faith? How he responded to trials, right? How he forgave his brothers. You know, the faith that he had that God would someday fulfill the dreams that he gave to him. Those are the examples of faith that we would think about. That's not what the Holy Spirit singles out here. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Again, it says in Genesis 50, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. This was a promise that God gave to Abraham back in Genesis 15. The iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. So they did not have divine right into the land until the iniquity of the Amorites was full. Then God would move them out, and give Israel the land. Do you notice again Joseph's faith that God would fulfill his word? Right? Of course, that's talking about the book of Exodus. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land. Now, were the Israelites in slavery at that time? At this time, are they in slavery? No. Notice here, Joseph is actually telling his brethren, the descendants of Israel, that they would someday be in bondage. God will bring you out of this land, which he swore to, and bring you into the land, which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Notice in the Exodus 13. Exodus chapter 13. And Israel did not forget Joseph's commandment concerning his bones. Notice with me Exodus 13, verse 19. All right, this is after the Passover. Now the Egyptians are saying, get out of here before we're all dead. They're hastening them out of Egypt. Exodus 13, 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Notice they remembered. Moses took it upon himself to make sure that he fulfilled Joseph's request. Notice another passage. Joshua 24. All right, so they carry Joseph's bones around the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua 24, verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Not only were they carrying these bones around for 40 years in the wilderness, but they were also carrying them around as they were conquering the land of Canaan. Do you notice again the fulfillment of it? As I mentioned last week, you notice here there is no cremation. Listen to me, Job 19. Job chapter 19. There's a reason why believers were not cremated in the Bible. As I mentioned last week, cremation actually comes from pagan cultures. The body is placed in the ground almost like a seed is placed in the ground. And 1 Corinthians 15 refers to that. But Job also refers to that here in Job 19, verses 25 through 27. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Notice the bodily resurrection, a glorified body. Notice the decay will take place in this body after it's placed in the ground, but in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Notice here this hope of the resurrection, faith for the future. What I think is interesting is, I think it was 40% of Jews in France, as one of the examples in a CNN report, 40% of Jews in France request that their body is buried in Israel. It's very interesting. Even though Israelites in general are apostate right now, someday they'll believe in the Messiah, but they are apostate. They are a secularized nation. Now, I believe we should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. That's what the book of Psalms says. But right now, Israel is apostate. Even with that, they continue to practice putting thousands of dollars into shipping their body, flying their body to Israel to be buried there. Not only that, but a sepulcher in Jerusalem costs anywhere around $25,000, according to this article that I read. They will spend thousands of dollars to make sure that their body is buried in Israel. Why? Because they want to be there when Messiah comes. See, they're still looking for the Messiah, even though the Messiah has already come. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to Israel someday. He will stand on the Mount of Olives. They just have the wrong Messiah. You know, they're still looking for a Messiah. The Messiah has already come. And even as we've seen, you know, until Shiloh come, you know, Shiloh has already come. They need to believe on the Messiah that has already come. But again, as we understand this, Joseph was able to die with faith and hope for the future. He ended life right with God and man, because he chose to forgive. I've had my share of wrongs over the years, as we all have. You see, we have to choose to forgive. If we don't, what's going to happen? We will die bitter and old. So, do we want to die gracefully? Do we want to die being right with God and man? I want you to notice with me Matthew 18 as we close. Matthew chapter 18. In the context of church discipline, Jesus uses a teachable moment here. Matthew 18, verse 21 and following, as we speak of forgiveness here. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? You know, he thought he was being generous. I'll forgive him seven times, right? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You know, in other words, never stop forgiving. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. This is an impossible debt. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Again, that's an impossible debt. He could not pay it back. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loved him and forgave him the debt. Notice here the servant does not ask for forgiveness, but God gives, the king here in this case, gives the forgiveness. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. 100 pence is pay for 100 days labor. All right, so we have an impossible debt compared to 100 days wages. So there's no comparison there. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou what? Notice, an unforgiving spirit is wickedness. We don't think of it that way. Notice, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Forgive as the Lord, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Remember Ephesians 4. And his Lord was wroth. And delivered him to the what? The tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespassers. There's the bitter old man. You notice what God does here. If we do not forgive as we have been forgiven, what does he do? So likewise, what does he say? He will deliver us over to the tormentors to suffer. Do you understand how much torment and suffering people go through as they die bitter old people? I have seen it time after time after time. Sometimes it's, failed marriage. And in many cases, they have been wronged. Unfaithfulness, or whatever the case may be. Sometimes it's a church situation. We've had those kinds of situations. I have to consciously choose to forgive and put it behind me. Maybe an employer, it doesn't matter. He doesn't specify what situation. We have to choose to forgive as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Well, they did much more. Think about this. All it takes is one lie, and Jesus Christ is the man of God. What did Adam and Eve do in the garden? It wasn't the fruit on the tree, it was the pear on the ground, as someone has said. But you think about this, they ate a piece of fruit in rebellion against God, and Jesus Christ had to die. That's the sin that God has forgiven us. Are we giving that same forgiveness? Father, I want to thank you again for the example of Joseph. And we thank you that Joseph died as a man of faith and hope for the future. Lord, as we think about the choice that he made to forgive his brothers, Lord, I believe he forgave Potiphar's wife and all those who had wronged him. He chose to forgive. Father, I pray that you'd help us to examine our own hearts to see if there is someone that we have not forgiven. Father, we're only hurting ourselves. Father, I pray that you'd help us to remove any bitterness, root of bitterness, that may still be in our hearts. We thank you, Father, for, again, the example of Joseph and how to do it right so we can grow old gracefully. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.